Have your Bibles with you. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, we're going to read from verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment.
Andrew has spoken to us on the first of those servant songs in Isaiah, those pictures of what it means to be a servant of the living God. And they've painted a picture of what God had designed his people to be, people of Israel, a servant that would be a light to draw attention to the living God, a light that would give direction into how to live in a dark world. And without that direction, without the light that came to people, that comes to people now, there is no sense of where we are to go, what we are to believe, how we are to live. Come to the third of these servant songs. And we think about the fact that when we look at Israel in the Old Testament, we look at Israel in the time of the Lord Jesus, they failed to listen to the God who was speaking to them. They didn't learn, and they refused to submit. They were called to be servants, but they didn't respond as servants. The call came, but the response was not given. And what Isaiah does in his imagination as a prophet is to imagine what a servant might be if, rather than being a group, the people was an individual. What would an individual look like who was a servant ready to learn, ready to listen, and willing to submit? What would a person look like who was the servant of the Lord? Now, we move in this chapter, and we'll move in the new year when Andrew speaks again on these servant songs. To two servant songs that speak about the fact that the one who is going to be such a servant is going to experience suffering. And one of the things that we remember at this time of Christmas is that Jesus is born, and Jesus is born to die. Jesus is born, and ironically, we begin to think almost immediately after his birth about the reality that he is under threat from Herod, under threat from a dangerous journey into Egypt, and when he becomes a young man, under threat from those who feel threatened themselves by his presence and his words. What would a person look like who was genuinely a servant of the Lord? Well, the first thing Isaiah says that such a person would be teachable. And it kind of chimes in really well with what we've been thinking about in our motto text this year. Teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. The first aspect of being the servant of the Lord is being teachable. The sovereign Lord, verse 4, has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Jesus, who is pictured in these prophecies in Isaiah, is the perfect servant because he is the perfect disciple. He is the perfect servant of God, the Father, because he is the perfect disciple. He has decided to pay attention. He's decided to listen and respond and obey. Why do we pay attention? Why do we become teachable? Well, we become teachable because we hear a voice, we hear a word that resonates with us, that compels us. At four times here in this chapter, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9, we have that reference to the sovereign Lord, the Lord Almighty, the one who speaks with power and authority, a compelling word that makes us sit up and listen. Hey, God, you've got something to say to me, and I'm ready to listen, and I'm ready to be teachable. What about you? How ready are you? Here we are, Lansing Tab. We've lived with a motto text that says, teach me. How teachable are we? Are we ready to learn? Are we ready to change as a result of our learning? This servant is teachable. This servant also has what Isaiah calls a trained tongue. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. We all know people who always have to say something. They always have to have the last word. Always got something that they want to say. Words, words, words. And we can be worn down by words, mere words, trivial words. I've spoken rubbish myself. I try not to do that when I'm in the pulpit. But I've spoken rubbish myself. No, 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 nonsense, nonsense, blah, blah, blah. I've done that. Some of you have suffered my jokes. Yeah, indeed. Say no more. But there's a great difference between the person who always has to say something and the person who always has something to say. I will listen to that person because they always have something to say to me. Always have some nugget that you can perhaps hold on to and say, yes, this is something that I can take with me today and take into the week. See, it's a reminder that words have a certain performative power. Words not only say things, they do things. I've said before, if you get called into the office tomorrow and the boss says, I've been noticing your work over the last few months, and you're fired, the words "you're fired" have great power. They lead to the emptying of the desk and our removal, perhaps by the security team in the business, and the fact that we're out of work. Words have power. Jesus is the one who has the instructed tongue. God said, let there be light. And there was light. The instructed tongue, who has a word to sustain the weary, speaks with more than just words. Words that can actually put courage, encouragement into the heart of an individual. Our words have mighty power, don't they? The word that says, I hate you, or the word that says, I appreciate you. What great power they have to wound and to help and to heal. Our speech is never merely mere words. Our speech has power, and the servant has an instructed tongue to sustain the weary, a word that sustains the weary. It's easy, isn't it, to be so full of words that our words can increase the trouble of the people that we speak to rather than reduce the trouble. There are some people, aren't there? They see someone's in trouble and they say, "Oh, I see you're in trouble," which is not necessarily information to you because you realise that you are in trouble. And then they walk away. They're not really doing about it. They don't seek to help. Their words are of no value at all. They've not sustained us. In fact, they've made us perhaps feel mad and angry at their insensitivity. Classically in the Bible, Job's friends, who when they begin to speak after their silence, speak so many words, a torrent of words that don't help. They just kind of load on more care and concern. It's better to say nothing than to say something which is unhelpful. Instructed tongue, to have a word that sustains the weary. We can help a person with just a word. There are some folks here in the church and in the past in the church here who've had a great ministry of dropping notes, sending cards to people, thinking prayerfully about what they should say, maybe a Bible verse that they're going to include. One lady here, Betty, who went to be with the Lord earlier in the year, she wrote for over a year to one family. Every week, every Saturday, a card came through the door to encourage that particular couple. An instructed tongue to have a word that sustains the weary. How does that happen? Well, it happens, says Isaiah, by a process of being wakened. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. And I went away a week or so ago, and we had our alarm on, my alarm on the phone, for 4:15. I normally wake up at 6, almost clockwork, excuse the pun. I kind of wake up naturally at 6 o'clock in the morning, that is, not the evening. But I felt I needed a bit more help at 4:15 to be wakened. I don't know when you wake up. Maybe you wake up a number of times. Maybe to be awake at 6 would be a luxury for you. Maybe you wake up a number of times during the night. I wonder what your thoughts are. I wonder what you feel when you wake up. Is it only that time? Maybe. The Sovereign Lord has given me wakened ears. Quite literally, he has dug my ears. It's kind of a great picture, really, isn't it? I mean, some people, you know, do give us a kind of bit of an ear banging, don't they? God has dug my ears. On a daily basis, he has wakened me and he has wakened my ear. A morning appointment, a daily appointment. Now, of course, not all of us are great in the morning. In fact, even 11:30 in the morning may not necessarily be our best time. The morning may not be the best time for us. Maybe we don't really get awake until we've had our third coffee. But when we are awake, do we find some point, some time to listen to the God who speaks? Where and when do we have an intake into our lives? I think it's probably true to say, isn't it, that people who've got something to say, something to really say, have listened. They've listened to the weary and they've listened to God. We can speak if we are listening. People who don't listen can't speak what is helpful. The morning by morning appointment was something that we see in the life of Jesus in the Gospels. Daily responding to, Father, what would you have me to do? What's our agenda today? There was one famous preacher who used to wake up in the morning and his first prayer was, thank you, Lord, for this new day. What have you got in mind for us to do together today? That's not a bad prayer, is it? What have you got in mind for us to do together today? You know, we're told in the New Testament in James that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. That's really good advice, isn't it? Be a listener. Don't always be overeager to speak, although speaking is important. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians and he says to them, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. I really like that. We've got a teapot at the church that we use in the afternoons. And we actually use loose tea. It's kind of a bit of an indulgence, I know, but we've got this little silver thing that we put in the teapot, and we put the loose tea in the silver bit so that we don't make too much mess. And 3 or 4 minutes of brewing makes for a very tasty, evenly brewed cup of tea, without that kind of flotsam and jetsam that you sometimes get when a tea bag has been floating around in a cup for too long, and that kind of very strange bright orange colour that you get from a tea bag. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, like a appropriately brewed tea with the flavour going all the way through the pot. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Allow it to have a place and to do its work. What does an individual as the servant of the Lord look like? Well, someone who is teachable, someone who has awakened ear, and someone who has an instructed tongue. You know, discipline is something that we sometimes undervalue. Habits are sometimes things that we undervalue. But the disciplines of life, the habits of a godly man or woman, learn over many years, day by day, build us up, shape our character, inform our thinking, shape our words. There's another feature, a very important feature of the one who is the servant of the Lord, and that is submission. Submission to God, the Father. There in verse 5, the Sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not rebelled, I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. You see the clear echoes, don't you, of the cross and the sufferings of Jesus in those words. Words of submission. We listen, not to get information primarily. We listen in order to be motivated for action. And the servant listens, has this daily wakening of the ear in order to be informed to submit to the will of the Heavenly Father. I was not rebellious. I submitted. I set my face like a flint. There are those words in Luke's Gospel, Luke 9, that say, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Determination is something that I see on the faces of at least two, if not all four, of our grandchildren. Determination. Determination to try. Determination to succeed. Determination to go in the opposite direction that they're supposed to. Determination is a really important thing, isn't it? Determination can cause all manner of havoc in the world. I am determined to have my way. Determination can also have tremendous power for good. I am determined, whatever the odds, to do the right thing. I'm determined, whatever the odds, to listen to what the Father says to me. Isn't it interesting in the life of Jesus? His mother and brothers, they try and say to him, stop doing what you're doing. Peter says, you're not going to go to the cross. The devil seeks to point him in another direction. And Jesus says, no, I am determined. I'm determined to do what is right. I'm determined. This is what the servant looks like. Someone who is teachable, who listens, and who submits to what they have heard. Perhaps it also reminds us that to be a servant of the Lord always involves some kind of cost or pain or scar. You may have heard me use this poem before, but this poem by Amy Carmichael. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear thee hail thy brightest ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine a whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound? What allows the servant to speak words that sustain the weary? Is it perhaps an awareness of weariness? An awareness of pressure, strain, difficulty? One of the things I sensed in coming to Lansing 20 years ago as a fatherless son was that one of the ways that God would be pleased to use me here is ministering to people who, for a variety of reasons, feel fatherless. Fatherless maybe because they don't know their father, or because their father has abandoned them, or maybe died when they were very young, or left for some reason. From a very early age, that was my scar, healed by experiencing my heavenly Father, healing my heart, binding up the broken wounds, the broken heart. And God uses the scar to speak to others, to speak a word that sustains the weary. The last thing that we see in this servant who is an individual, is an astonishing confidence. There in verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who condemns me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. We're going to be thinking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem in the next few weeks. We're going to be thinking about the beginning of a life that was marked by being an outsider, that was marked by rejection and misunderstanding, and finally crucifixion. It looked as though it was all over. It looked as though the whole saving experiment of Jesus was all over. But we know that Christmas is followed by Easter. And Christmas is followed by Easter Sunday. And all the unravelling, all the suffering, all the rejection is suddenly put into perspective when we hear the words, "He is risen." Amen. He is risen indeed. And when we're told that this Jesus, who looked anything but a king upon the cross, anything but a king, laying in a manger of straw, is at the right hand of the Father. And that there is this message, this wonderful message, that there will be a day when every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here we have the confidence that whatever cul-de-sac has gone down, whatever wriggle there is on the road, whatever bump there is on the road, that the final vindication of the servant will be given. The suffering servant will be the servant who is vindicated and victorious. What does a word that speaks to the weary look like? Well, at the end of this chapter, there's an example of a word that speaks to the weary, that speaks to what historically has been called the dark night of the soul. That word there in verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." There is an experience, a Christian experience, of being a child of light, feeling as though we are walking in darkness. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Has there been a moment like that in your experience? Maybe you're experiencing a moment like that now, when things are not clear, where the coordinates of life are not clear. Here is a word that sustains the weary. Because you can't see the next step, because sometimes life appears like a misty day where you can hardly see the hand in front of your face, it doesn't mean that there is no light. It doesn't mean that there is no direction. It doesn't mean that there isn't another step. Because the destination is not in view, it doesn't mean that destination doesn't exist. Just because Jesus was surrounded with 3 hours of darkness upon the cross did not mean that the light of the resurrection was not ahead of him. There can be times when the child of light walks in darkness. That's a moment not to believe that God has abandoned us, but to believe that God holds us and will bring us into the light. You see, Isaiah says, don't try and light your own fire. Don't try and illuminate your own life. Don't try to be your own direction for life, because it will come to nothing. Those sobering words in verse 11, "But now all you who are light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." There's two lights, aren't there? We can create a light for ourselves, our own direction, our own wisdom, our own code of living, or we can embrace the light of God, the truth of God, and be sustained by that. He is the light. That's what we celebrate. He is the light. That's what we celebrate when we light the Advent candles. We can't ignite our own lives. We can't ignite spiritual life We can't ignite a connection with God in our experience. We can't ignite meaning from ourselves. We're not self-igniting people. If we set our own fire aflame, it will not give us light. It will not see us through the dark night of the soul. It will not see us through the final judgment. The light will not work. But there is a light that works. Jesus has come and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have within him, her, the light of life. Not an external flame that is subject to the flickering winds of happenstance, but a light that's actually within us. It can't go out. Smith used to sing, there is a light that never goes out. Of course, Jesus is the light that never goes out. I am the light of the world. He can be our light. He can be the word that sustains us because he is the perfect servant, the perfect disciple. He listened. He learned. He submitted. He confidently said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, even in this dark hour. And he was vindicated. When we trust in the light, we'll be vindicated. We will not have a dark tomorrow, but a tomorrow that is full of amazing light. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the light that we see in Jesus. When we compare that light to our own, we feel that we're just a tiny, tiny bulb in comparison with a million, million suns. Father God, we thank you for the one who is the light of the world, who has come in order that we might receive your mercy, your life, your light. Help us, O Lord, to trust in him. Trust in him when times are good and when times are not so good. And help us, Lord, we pray, to find those zones in our day, morning, in the midst of the day or at the end of the day, when we take a little time to listen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.